Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most sobering things we can experience in life is when we witness someone taking their very last breath. No doubt some of you have had that experience. You've seen it, maybe because of your work, if you are in healthcare or if you are in emergency services, then you have seen people die. But others of us, perhaps, maybe in connection with family or friends, some of you, no doubt, with loved ones, you have been present when that moment came. And you have witnessed. You have witnessed that breathing in and that breathing out, and then nothing more. Even to begin like this is to bring it back, perhaps, and to remember something of what that was like when one moment someone was alive and the next moment they were not. They were gone. How striking, what an impression that makes, how profound that is to experience. And think of that now in connection also with our text for this morning when we read about the Lord Jesus in Mark 15, verse 37, crying with a loud voice, and it says, breathing his last. He breathes his last breath, and he died. Well, as we think about this on this Good Friday morning, there are various things we can say, and one of them is what a moment. What a moment. It's quite a moment when all of us, when we finally take our last breath, as we must, we know someday, but now the Lord Jesus Christ, Him, think of Him taking His last breath, as we could read of it also in this chapter, how He'd been led to the cross and nailed to the cross, how He was hanging on that cross, and the hours went by, and it was awful. And then finally, one more time, he breathed in and breathed out and was gone. Let's remember who's in view. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how Mark starts his gospel account. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel, he says, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Now he's come in our flesh. He's come in our nature. He's come as a man. He's come very much like you and me. There was a moment in time when he breathed his first breath. And now he breathes his last breath. As the incarnate Son of God. As the one who is all important. More important than anyone else in this whole universe. Glorious and special and cherished. And he dies. Sometimes you hear of famous people, or very powerful people, or super rich people, and they die, and we hear about that. And maybe sometimes you're struck. I mean, it makes the news maybe. So-and-so has died, and we say, oh my, that's amazing. So they too die, the rich, the powerful, the important. Yes, they too take their last breath. But how much more famous and powerful and worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He has life in himself, we know. And he said, he is the life. And he's so amazing and wonderful and excellent. And we might think if there's anyone who will never die, who will always live, it'd be him, surely. And yet here too, he dies. He breathes his last breath. God's incarnate Son, gone. How can this be, we should wonder. How can the incarnate Son of God die? How is this allowed? How is it possible? Especially when we know about him that he had no fault in him. He was without sin. He was holy. He was perfect. Yes, he was the Son of God. Pilate said about him, what evil has he done? Because Pilate knew there was none. Jesus was innocent. He was righteous. He didn't deserve to die, to suffer. How can he die? And yet very clearly, he does. It says so here. It's recorded for us. People saw it. People heard it. They heard him taking his last breath. and expel it. They saw him bow his head and give up his spirit. What a moment, we have to say, just in view of who he is and how we should pause and wonder and marvel at this moment. But not only because of who he is, but something in our text also highlighting the way that he dies, the way that he takes his last breath. It's very striking. Again in verse 37, and Jesus, it says, cried out with a loud voice, and breathed his last. He cried out with a loud voice. So one question we might have is, what did he say? Is Mark referring to an incoherent shout, or did Jesus actually say something with this loud voice? Did he use words? We know from earlier in Mark and also from elsewhere in the Gospels that Jesus did say a number of things from the cross. That throughout the duration of his time as he hung there, he spoke. On this Good Friday, it can be a good exercise, maybe personally or as a family, perhaps later today, to try and recall the various things Jesus said and the order in which he said them, and to reflect on the meaning of them. Can be very healthy and helpful to do. We'll leave that for now, except to say that it's possible that in this moment when he cried with a loud cry, it's possible, even probable, that what he said was what's known as the sixth word, it is finished. We come to this conclusion when we compare gospel with gospel. And how appropriate that Jesus would say, it is finished, with a loud voice. It is finished. I mean, we do the same thing, don't we? After we complete a project, maybe from school or at work or around the house, especially if it's a major project and it's taken hours or days. I think in Jesus' case, he had been at this his entire life. All his life, and even before the foundation of the world, this was in view. But now it was done. He had finished the work his Father had given him to do. He had fulfilled the assignment. He had obtained salvation for his people. And so, how appropriate that he let loose with a loud cry, finished! And so maybe that was the loud cry Mark is thinking of when he tells us that Jesus cried out like this. Of course, we don't know for sure. That's true. Mark doesn't say. Maybe he didn't know what Jesus said. Maybe he just heard from the women who were there at a distance that Jesus said something, or he cried out. And so Mark wrote that down. Or maybe Mark simply wanted to highlight the fact that he cried with a loud voice. Because that is something, isn't it? If we think back to when someone is dying, especially in great agony and pain, and after hours and hours of torture and terror, like Jesus endured. Think of him. How could he be loud in this moment? Just remember when sometimes we have the flu or a bad cold. And you know, we've all had that, right? We've been in bed for a day or two and haven't eaten much and maybe had trouble sleeping and we just feel totally miserable. And then the most you can get out sometimes is a moan or a whimper. Not a yell or a shout or a loud cry. No one has the strength for that. And so much more to Lord Jesus Christ. Crucified men do not shout. How did Jesus shout? Don't we have to say, this is odd. This is different. He cried out with a loud voice and then breathed his last breath. With a loud voice, he cried out and then he died. See, what that suggests is that something extraordinary is happening. That someone extraordinary is in view. And in fact, what it points to is the reality that contrary to what normally happens, for example, with you and me, we all succumb to death. Death overtakes us. Overpowers us. Death, when it comes, we can't prevent it. We're not in charge. It was so different with the Lord Jesus Christ. When death comes to you and me, death says now. And we take our last breath and we're gone. But with Jesus Christ, it was different. And what his loud cry points to is that all along the way, even as he was dying, he was in total control. He was altogether in charge. He was dying, yes, but he was dying in power. He was dying in a way that he was not surrendering to death. As if death was stronger than him and overpowering him and swallowing up him up. No, that's not how it went with Jesus Christ. He willingly handed himself over to death. He put himself into the arms of death. In his own words, quoting from the Gospel of John, no one took Jesus' life from him. No one. He laid it down of himself. And in that way, he breathed his last breath, still in charge, still the sovereign Son of God, still in himself strong. And that too makes this quite a moment. Not simply that it was as Son of God that he was dying, so great, so important, that sets this moment apart, but also the way that he died and the fact that he was in charge right to the end. What it means, and we really have to get this, what it means is that Jesus' death was in no way a defeat for him. It was not a defeat. Instead, we have to say, what a victory. What a victory. What a moment when he breathed his last. That's the first thing. And secondly, what a victory when he breathed his last. Jesus' death was not a defeat. No, it was a triumph. And it was a triumph, it was a victory, because what he was doing was not dying for himself. He was not dying as if he himself was a sinner. And so he had to pay for sin. And so he had to give God what he owed because of his own fault. No, it wasn't that way at all. It wasn't for his sake. It was for our sake. And see, once again, what's in view with all this is the reality of sin and death as it afflicts the entire human race. Our sin. And the fact that what we deserve for it is to die and to die forever. Why is there death in the world? Sometimes we reflect on that, don't we? Sometimes people ask that question. Why is there death in the world? And the Bible's answer to that question is sin. It's because of sin. It's the result of sin. It's God's just judgment for sin. We go all the way back to Genesis and Genesis 2 and God said to Adam regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from that tree. And if you do, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. Because to eat from that tree was to sin against God and to disobey God. And man, the creature, has no right to defy God, the Creator. But as we know, Adam didn't listen. Adam rebelled against the Lord and he ate from that tree and he sinned and so he died. Adam died. Now, it took a while before he died. And amazingly, God was merciful to Adam and God gave to Adam the promise of a Savior. And more on that in a moment. But the point is, with that sin in the garden, with that sin came death. Sin was the door that let death in behind. And now we're all guilty of Adam's sin by nature and we're all deserving to die as a result. And what is more, every one of us increases our debt every day that we live and we make things infinitely worse. We sin, we sin, we sin, and we deserve, therefore, to die. Isn't it so critical that we own this, that we admit this before God? That's what sinners won't do by nature. That's the sad thing. In their blindness, in our blindness, in our stubbornness, we won't see and we won't admit till the grace of God overpowers us, conquers us, and humbles us. We all need to come to the point that we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not him, not her, not them. Me, a sinner. But the thing to understand now is that all of this is background now to Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering, dying, crying with a loud voice and breathing his last. What's he doing there? What is he doing there? And the Bible's answer is that he's not there for himself. He's there on behalf of his people. The Bible's answer is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that Son is the one whom we know as Jesus Christ. And he came into the world to bear the burden of the sin of sinners like you and me. And he came to be charged with that sin and to die for that sin. And the thinking was between Father and Son, the way that they worked this out was that when the infinite Son of God comes in our flesh and is entirely free of any sin of his own. In fact, positively and perfectly righteous. He is therefore qualified to go to the cross and on the cross to endure the full weight of God's judgment for sin in such a manner that it will count forever in the court of God as perfect payment for all the sins of all his people, so that all sinners who turn to him and trust in him, everyone may be forgiven. Everyone may be declared to be righteous. Everyone may be cleansed and renewed and assured of everlasting life. But the key to all of this happening was that Jesus die. And so he does. But again, not in defeat, but in victory. As the sovereign Son of God, with the burden of sin on his shoulders, freely entering into the jaws of death, knowing that as much as he would indeed breathe his last, and breathe his last he did, he knew that at the same time he would be in that instant, securing the full redemption and deliverance of all his people, so that God could in one day, in one moment, in one loss of a man's breath, forgive his people. He was purchasing and securing that salvation without a doubt, and he knew it. And no wonder then he could cry out with a loud voice and breathe his last. No wonder he could call out with a loud voice, because not just because he could, but even more because he knew what this moment meant. It meant victory. It meant the fulfillment of his Father's assignment. It meant the salvation of sinners who turned to him, poor, helpless, and wretched sinners. His last breath would mean their great and everlasting deliverance. Yes, he had finished the work. It was done. Salvation was bought, and so he went down into death in triumph. And notice how God himself confirms that for us. God confirms it and proclaims it even in the very moment of Jesus' last breath. Because when he dies, something happens in the temple. Mark 15 verse 38 tells us, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil that covered the presence of God. That veil that prevented people from accessing directly the presence of God. Kept them out and away. Kept them from dying, because God is so holy and they so unholy. That veil was torn from top to bottom. It was an act of God himself, with a message that now there is free access to God, and that now sinners may approach God, draw near to God with freedom and boldness and confidence. Amazing, undeserving sinners. Sinners who ought to die may come to the God overall and live. Jesus breathes his last and the veil is torn. There was on the cross that loud cry and then that silence. But in the temple that great tearing sound as victory through the death of Christ was proclaimed by God. And think too of the centurion. Also another moment, another way God seems to highlight the victory of Jesus' work. When in verse 39 we read that the centurion that was present saw Jesus cry out like this and breathe his last. And he had been to many a crucifixion. He knew this was not ordinary. But he said, this truly was the Son of God. Now commentators go round and round about whether the centurion was truly converted and what he exactly meant, and who knows all he understood. And maybe we cannot be sure, but even so, how his words and confession help to highlight the victory of Jesus nonetheless. Because as he dies, this otherwise hardened Roman centurion is compelled to proclaim Jesus' glory. And for all the centuries and millennia since to hear, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so the veil and the centurion, and think too how the rest of the New Testament makes so clear that this event and this moment and all that transpired here was truly a victory, because it becomes the basis for the proclamation of the gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 can say to the people there, I delivered to you that which I first received. Here it comes. Christ died for our sins. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the secret to salvation. That's the way people like you and me can go free. Because he breathed his last, truly in victory. And when we learn to see that, congregation, then we also have to say, what a blessing. What a blessing. It's our last point for this Good Friday morning. Jesus' last breath. What a moment. What a victory. And what a blessing. Why what a blessing? Well, think how, because of what Jesus did, we now can breathe free and easy in life. We can breathe free and easy. Now just think of when we don't breathe free and easy. I mean, whenever we're anxious and afraid, isn't it true that breathing can sometimes be a problem? Some of you know this very personally. When you struggle with anxiety, maybe you experience panic attacks and things of that nature, and you know what it is like to labor to breathe or to hyperventilate or somehow to get out of air and to struggle to get a breath. Maybe when it's stormy, some of you are anxious about storms, or maybe when you see blood or something else. Think of what that's like. But then think especially of what it's like to be convicted of sin. To understand what we look like to the living God as sinners. To understand who we are and what we deserve before Him, and how by nature all we can anticipate is everlasting hell. Who can think of that and not start to panic? I mean, how can you face hell? How can you endure the terrors of God's judgment? How can you die forever and ever and ever and ever? Many times, it's too much to think about, and so our tendency is to push it away, but we really shouldn't. It's much better and wiser to face reality. And then think also in terms of our text and this sermon and the whole gospel, and how the point is to comfort us, because Jesus came into the world to breathe His last breath so that He might deliver us from laboring to breathe and from panicking and from all the rest because of conviction. He might deliver us from that so that we might breathe free and easy before God. If He should mark iniquities, who could stand? Yes, but there is forgiveness with Him that He may be feared. Forgiveness through Jesus suffering and dying and breathing His last, and thereby paying the penalty for sin. See, what He's done is serve out the judgment for sin, your sin and my sin, all the sin of all His people. What He has done is cover the full cost of it, so that whoever believes in Him will never have to pay a thing. Maybe think of it like this. Imagine being under the burden of a tremendous debt. Probably we've all been under some debt of some kind. House debt, car debt, school debt, business debt. Can be large or little, but debt is always a burden. And think what it feels like when sometimes you can pay down a debt. The last car payment put away. Or you come to the end of your mortgage, or school debts are gone, or whatever it is. What a happy day when the burden of that debt is gone, when it has been paid and we are no longer crushed by the weight of the debt. But sin is a far worse debt. And sin calls for us to pay with our life in judgment and death and hell forever. What a debt. What a burden. How crushing. Think of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. The way he stumbled and staggered beneath the load of sin and guilt and thoughts of the judgment to come. How pressing upon him was the reality of eternity, and how could he endure? So he was on his way, as you know, and he came to the cross. And what happened at the cross? What happened when he turned to Jesus? When he turned to see there Jesus, well, he wasn't on the cross, but he saw the cross and he saw and considered what Jesus had done on the cross. What happened when Christian looked to Jesus? Away went his burden. It was cut from his shoulders. It was sent off of him and away from him and into the tomb. And it was never seen again. What a blessing for Christian. And what a blessing for any and every sinner who turns to faith in Jesus Christ, because He breathed His last breath. We can now breathe free and easy all our life. If you've not yet turned to Christ, if you've not yet come to Him, do so today. How long will you still live under the burden of sin? How long will you live still laboring to breathe? And if you think, what do you mean? I have no problem. I can breathe just fine. Then you don't know your danger. Because if you die unrepentant, unbelieving, if you die that way, and by the way, how soon that could happen. You know, elsewhere in the Bible, we read that God holds our breath in his hand. We tend to think that breathing is natural. If we're healthy and well, young and strong, breathing is natural. We breathe independently. We even think we have a right to our breath. We don't. It's a gift. It's undeserved. We even have forfeited our breath with our sin, with our guilt. And suddenly God can take it away. If he holds it in his hand, he can remove it in a second. Or if in his providence you live all your life, but still in unbelief and still in sin. Either way, what will you do when you stand before God? When you meet him? What will you do when he sends you into judgment? Where among other things you will experience endless suffocation under the weight of his holy, righteous judgment. Never getting a good breath. Never being able to breathe easy and free. Always laboring, laboring, laboring to breathe in hell. That's awful, isn't it, to think of? But it's right. What reason, therefore, to turn to him who suffered and died in the place of sinners and who bore the full brunt of hell, who was himself crushed by the burden of the judgment, breathing even his last so that we might breathe easy and free all our life. He has come to Christ and be truly at ease and find rest. Come to Christ and be calm and quiet at last. Also because what is more, and this is meant to comfort all true believers, not only do we breathe easy and free in life, but because our debt has been paid, because Jesus has breathed his last on our behalf and our conscience is cleansed, that's tremendous, but think there's even more to anticipate. What the Bible describes as everlasting life. Because, you know, Jesus, he breathes his last here. And yet, don't we have to say, it was not ultimately his last. It was not ultimately his last. Because what Jesus accomplished and what he achieved in his dying, the victory that marked his death, it was such that it was not possible for death holding him or to hold him forever. And so on the third day, he rose again. Or let me say it like this. On the third day, he began to breathe again. And is that not what every Christian may be sure of? That even when it comes our time to die, well, we maybe think of when we bid loved ones goodbye who die before us and we have to let them go. But also when it comes our time to die and we must leave this life and we too will take our last breath, on account of Jesus' last breath and all that he obtained and what followed too with his resurrection, we can be sure that our last breath will not be our last breath. No. No. When we die, our souls go to the Lord and our bodies to the ground, but it's temporary. On the one hand, our souls are in glory with Christ in perfect peace and rest. And it's so good and rich and wonderful for his people. Meanwhile, our bodies are in the ground and they decay and something's not right and not complete. And the Lord knows that and he has something more in view. Because someday he promises to blow the trumpet and shout with a mighty shout and restore the dead from the graves. And rejoin soul and body together and breathe into our bodies the breath of life. Even eternal life. And so we will live forever and ever in the new heaven and new earth. Never again having to struggle to breathe in fear or in weakness or in sickness or in conviction. Never again having to struggle to breathe. And never again having to face coming to our last breath. No, everlasting life. How good that is. How great that is. And all because Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And all who understand learn to say, what a moment, what a victory. And what a blessing. And then, Lord Jesus, help that every breath I breathe and my whole life in this world be offered to you, to trust you and serve you and to obey you here and now and forever and ever. Amen.